We're going to read together from the Bible. We're going to read from Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read just the first 12 verses. It will appear on the screen. There are also some Bibles in the pews if you would like to follow along with what is being read. So this is Luke 24. Begin to read at verse 1. This is God's word. Luke 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. We've just sung a great song, hymn, that reminds us that Christ Jesus lives. And if that's true, if Jesus lives, then that is an absolute game changer. One author writes in the Bible that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. That language might seem a bit abstract or a bit vague. Let me try and put it slightly differently. The claim of the Bible is that Jesus' death and resurrection was to save us and give us eternal life. Eternal life means knowing him and delighting in him for all eternity. It is to have purpose and meaning and joy and satisfaction to know and experience his love forever. Who wouldn't want that? It's a big claim that Jesus makes, saying he offers that to anyone who believes in him. And he backs that claim up by doing something remarkable. He died and rose again, just like he said he would, just like all the prophets predicted. But how do we know it's true? That's an important question. Now, at this point, I have to take exception to the song we've just sung. And I'm not going to give Alfred Henry Ackley too hard a time, because he's not here to defend himself. And I thank God for him. But this is the last line of the chorus that we've just sung. "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." And that's true. And if it wasn't true, he wouldn't have sung it. It is true that when you choose to follow Jesus, God is doing a miracle in your heart. The Bible uses the language of being born again. He comes and gives us spiritual life and lives in our heart. It says in the Bible that his spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. That's wonderful. But if you ask me how I know Jesus lives, I'm not going to say to you, you can know Jesus lives because of something I feel. It would be crazy for me to expect you to believe something just because I feel something to be true. Recently, I've had a limited amount of engagement with a couple of religions, and both of those religions say exactly the same thing. You will know this is true if you open your heart up to believe it. It's like, what? So I've got to open my heart up to believe it to know it's true. That's just bizarre, weird, circular argument. Now, the Bible and the claim of Christianity is we can know it's true in our hearts, but that's not the evidence I will present to you so we can know for certain that Jesus is alive. This is what Pascal wrote. He said, "We know the truth not only through our reason, but also through our heart." See, it's both. There is evidence. There are facts. There is things that we can investigate to know for certain that Jesus rose from the dead. And this morning, I want us to consider some evidence. And here, I've brought a hat, one of my favourite hats, this one. We didn't have anyone that was acting this out this morning. As you can see, it was a very cheap hat from the internet. Cost about £2 or something, so it doesn't fit very well. Does anyone know who wears a hat like this? Christopher. Sherlock Holmes wears a hat like this. It's a deer stalker. You're probably not going to see me around Ashton wearing this. And Sherlock Holmes is a fictional detective. And in one of his books, the author said this. Well, it was Sherlock Holmes speaking. How often have I said to you that when you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth? Now, however improbable, and it is improbable that someone comes back to life from the dead, if that's where the evidence leads us, then we have to believe it. And just a word of caution. Just because I've mentioned a fictional detective and have got a pretty silly-looking hat, please don't think that what we're thinking about now is childish or was just invented to entertain us. Please don't be fooled into thinking that it's just to tickle our ears for a few moments this morning. No, our lives depend on this. Our lives depend. This is of the utmost importance. So what evidence do we have? Sarah, I'm just going to borrow your seat for the hat. So what evidence do we have for the Lord Jesus beating death and being alive? Do we have DNA evidence? Do we have circumstantial evidence? Do we have fingerprint evidence? Well, just last week, I was speaking to a judge. So someone who sits in court. And I was speaking, he's a former judge. And he said to me something very interesting. He said, we have lots of different evidence. We have circumstantial, fingerprint, scientific. But he said, you know what we call eyewitness evidence? That's referred to by judges as best evidence. Or first evidence. That is the evidence they take the most seriously. First-hand eyewitness reports. And that's what we have in Luke's gospel. In fact, that is what we've just read together this morning. So what was the evidence? If you have a Bible, go to Luke 24. What was the first thing, the main thing that we're told in our reading? We're getting really high-tech this morning. We're not having PowerPoint, we're having an A4 black and white printout. There we go. The eyewitnesses said that the tomb was empty. So I don't know if you notice, it's just down in verse 10. Mary, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James and others, they went to the tomb. They were wanting to put spices on Jesus' body. You only put spices on a dead body. They knew Jesus had been killed by the Romans. They still had a strong physical attachment, if you like, to that body. Even though Jesus was gone and it was lifeless, they were expecting, there was still that attachment. And so they went, the stone was rolled away, but the body of Jesus wasn't there. It was gone. And the next thing, there are messengers, Luke doesn't say, but we're pretty sure that they're angels. And this is what he said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus said ahead of time that he was going to die and rise again. He told them that. And now, when they went to the tomb, the body of Jesus is gone. Now, it's really interesting that they didn't actually believe. They didn't really know what was going on. They didn't just see and instantly go, oh, wow, Jesus is alive. They were just totally confused. In fact, none of the first eyewitnesses instantly believed that Jesus was alive. They thought it was too impossible, too improbable. So where was the body of Jesus? I wonder what theories, Joel knows the answer. I wonder what theories people might have. Some people want to argue that someone had moved the body. Other people want to argue that they went to the wrong tomb. And all those things are very interesting and all possible, but the problem is this. As soon as the disciples started telling everybody that the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive, if you knew where the body was, if someone had moved it, if they'd just gone to the wrong tomb, somebody would have said, no, here's Jesus' body. Do you realise how damaging it was for the Romans to have killed somebody but not have the body? Do you realise how damaging it was for the Jews not to have stamped out this belief that Jesus was alive? No. If Jesus' body had just been misplaced, the Romans or the Jews would have found it. It just doesn't stack up, that argument. Perhaps the eyewitnesses made it all up. Well, again, someone would have produced a body. Now, how about this? Just look down with me at Luke chapter 24. If you were going to make up this story, do you think you would have made up a story that God would die for our sins and he would rise again? Do you think you would make up a story like this, that it was some women who went to the tomb and found that it was empty? See, in those days, a man's evidence, eyewitness evidence, was of much greater value than a woman's eyewitness report. If you were going to make a story up, what would you do? Well, you'd pick a very respectable person to go to the tomb and find that the tomb was empty. And of course, that person would instantly conclude that Jesus was alive. You wouldn't record that it was women first. You wouldn't conclude or report that Peter went and he doubted it all. How about this for an explanation? How about Jesus is who he said he was, God? How about this for an explanation? Jesus had been raised back to life again, showing that his mission was completed, that our sin's debt has been paid for, that eternal life is found in his name. That's the case the Bible puts to us. I mean, Jesus, through his life, had already shown evidence of his power in every sphere of life: power over nature, power over sickness, over evil, over death, power to forgive sin. Only God can do that. Even before Jesus came to earth, the prophets spoke of a coming Messiah who would destroy the work of Satan, who would sit on God's throne forever. See, the Bible was pointing to someone who would be crushed, but who would be victorious. Jesus dying and rising again is the missing piece of the jigsaw that makes sense of the whole Bible, the whole of human history, your life and mine. And that will be enough evidence. The empty tomb on its own would be enough evidence. But there's more. Just look at the passage that follows the one that we've just been reading. So it's just after, in verses 13 onwards. Again, we're getting really highly technical with another sheet of A4 paper. And in here, in the verses that follow, we are told about two disciples who were making a trek to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile journey. And whilst they were walking, someone came alongside them, a complete stranger, they thought. And he began to explain, this stranger, from the Bible, everything about Jesus. Their hearts burned within them, but they didn't recognize who it was. This stranger then stopped with them and broke bread, and they realized it was Jesus. This stranger was Jesus. Their eyes were opened. And then as you keep reading Luke 24, we don't have time this morning, you would see that they went back to the other disciples, and while they were all met together, Jesus appeared to them. There are other records in the New Testament that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to 500 of his followers in one go. But you know what? His disciples still didn't believe. He ate fish in front of them just to prove he was real. They still didn't really understand. He explained from the Bible everything he had fulfilled, and he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Incredible. So where does all the evidence lead? See, we have an absolute avalanche of eyewitness documentation that proves that Jesus is alive. Remember, eyewitness reports are best evidence or first evidence. Now, for a moment, I'd just like you to think. Maybe this morning you don't really believe that Jesus beat death. Well, let me ask you a question. Jesus being resurrected, now you might not believe that, but if that happened, that would explain the empty tomb, right? That would explain why the body was gone, wouldn't it? And Jesus actually being resurrected would explain the fact that people actually saw him alive. That would explain that, wouldn't it? Even though you might not believe it, that would explain it. Now I want to make a stronger claim than that. My claim is, and the claim of the Bible is, and the claim of many people in this room is, and the claim of millions of people around the world is, that Jesus being resurrected from the dead is the only thing that will explain these facts. And we haven't even begun to start discussing the fact that the disciples went from being fearful to just some 48 days later, 49 days later, being people who would go and transform, turn the world upside down because they had met with Jesus. If you disagree with what I've said this morning, the ball is now in your court to put forward an alternative theory that is supported by evidence. This is supported by evidence. And if you can produce a theory, I'd love to have that conversation with you. So this morning, what are you going to do with the facts? What are you going to do with the fact that the tomb was empty? What are you going to do with the fact that people saw Jesus alive? Now, you've got three options, really. Option number one is to believe it and to be so grateful that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, and now he's alive. And you can choose to follow him, which means you receive eternal life. Or you can simply reject it and say you want nothing to do with it. Or you might be unsure. You might be sort of sat on the fence. You don't really know what to do or what to believe. That's called being an agnostic. And if that's you, I want to ask you a question. Are you a clever or a foolish agnostic? So someone might knock on your house door if you're at home, and they might say to you, your house is on fire. Now, you might be unsure that what they're saying is true, so you're an agnostic. A foolish agnostic just goes back inside. A clever agnostic checks out what's been stated. They go outside and they have a look. Is this house actually on fire? The magnitude of the claim of Jesus demands that if you're unsure, it demands that you think about the evidence. Check out the facts. And there are multiple ways that you can do that. One way is to read the Bible. And at the back of church, by the lift, there is a stack of New Testaments. They're little Gideon's ones. They're like a burgundy colour. Please, pick one of those up and read that. That's one thing you can do to check out the facts. Another thing you could do is, why not attend church? Why not give it 1 or 2 months? Come to church on a Sunday morning just to see the evidence, see what we're saying about Jesus, and see if it's true or not. The third thing you could do is come and speak to me. I would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to follow Jesus. God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die for you. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you receive forgiveness. You receive eternal life. That's what Easter is about. That's why this morning is good news. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered.